Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 5. We're going to be in the first 13 verses tonight as we work our way through Nehemiah. The key to this evening's text is to see how the story is being told. It's no mistake that in the previous weeks we've seen the opposition to the work. We looked last week at what that tells us about how the world hates God and hates God's people and hates the work that God has given His people to do. There's this external warfare for us, a warfare that, of course, we fight by the power of the Spirit and through the proclamation of the gospel. Now, we saw as well that there are even those who are, they appear outwardly to be a part of our community. But by attacking the church and its mission, they reveal themselves to be those who belong with the enemy. Tonight, the narrative changes. It's actually somewhat abrupt. If you sat down to read Nehemiah all in one sitting, it would feel like a rather abrupt change. We've been reading about the work of building the wall and the opposition to it and how Nehemiah is encouraging the people and making speeches and strengthening them and making plans and setting a great example to us of what it looks like to be engaged in the Christian life in the world. And then all of this evening's passage, where there's a completely different kind of problem. And what we see in these verses is a turn from the enemies that are outside to the problem within our own hearts and within our own community. The people, remember, have come back from 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and they've come back to a land that has been let go, right? Nobody's been working this land for 70 years. Conditions are hard, and we find out that there's actually a famine in the land at the same time. And so in the first five verses, you'll see the problem described, the problem identified, that this famine and the taxes that the king levies have brought many of the people into debt so deep that they have had themselves and their children to become debt slaves. But the problem is deeper than that. The ones who are enslaving them are actually their brothers in Israel. And then we're going to see in the rest of tonight's text how Nehemiah responds to that, what he has to say about that. We're going to focus in particular tonight on verse 9. So let me read the text. I'll pray. We'll read the text, and then we'll consider what the text has to teach us tonight. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Spirit who is at work in the reading and preaching of this word. And Father, we tonight look forward to your Spirit doing a work in our hearts and minds, encouraging us, pointing out to us the dangers, calling us to live well, to live in a way that is loving towards one another. And so, Father, we pray that we would take this to heart. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the reading of God's Word, Nehemiah 5, beginning in verse 1. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards." I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You are exacting interest, each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, "We, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us." They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's so much in this passage. If the context were different, I might spend weeks unpacking the leadership principles that we see here, both the positive examples that Nehemiah gives us and the negative examples that we have from those leaders who were enslaving their brothers. But I want to focus instead tonight on the place of sin in the narrative. Justice is the word that I want to use. Justice, properly understood, is not sinning against one another and making it right when we do. You see, all sin against one another is injustice. When someone steals from you, when someone lies to you, when someone injures you and does you harm, when those things do not have a just cause, then they are unjust actions. What we see this evening is an injustice. Again, what specifically is happening? We've got these people who have come back to this land, and they've been trying to plant and grow, but they've also had to build walls, and they've had to build temples, and they've had to build the temple, and they've had to build their houses. And in all of that building, it has been difficult to plant and to reap. It's been especially difficult lately because there is now a famine in the land. These are farming people. Most of them would have made, they would have fed themselves from what they grew, and then they would have sold the rest in order to earn an income. But on top of all of the problems they have just getting a crop brought in, they've got taxes to pay. And the king that they're talking about here in the passage is not a local king. It's taxes that have to be paid to the empire, to the Persian king of kings. And all of this has crushed them, and they've gone and they've borrowed from those who have the money in order to buy food so that they can eat, and they've borrowed from those who have the money so that they can pay the taxes that the empire requires and not be found guilty of not paying their taxes. But as they have borrowed this money and the interest has piled up, they have had to give up everything. They've had to give over their lands, the collateral, the only thing they had for collateral, was the land that sustained them, and they've had to give that land over to those that they owed money. And they are now unable to grow their own food, they are unable to sell anything, and yet their debt remains with the interest that accrues. It is a hopeless situation. Nehemiah is furious about it. But there's something in our text this evening that is more troubling than these facts. And it's what Nehemiah picks up on. And that is, who's doing this to whom? That this is not the nations doing it to God's people anymore. It is not God's people doing it to the nations. We can set aside the question of whether it would be right or wrong in those circumstances, that not because it's not an important question to ask, but it's outside the scope of tonight's text. There's a far more important element here, and that is that this is God's people doing this to God's people. Nehemiah picks up on this when he reminds them in verse 8, we, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. What are you doing? God is reestablishing the kingdom. And as His people come back to the kingdom and rebuild the kingdom and reconstitute the kingdom, you are buying and selling your own brothers into slavery. This is what has Nehemiah so worked up. And as we take this, you know, it's we say this often, but I think it bears repeating. We have the record of what happened here for different reasons. One of the reasons is so that we can look back to see how God has been at work in His people throughout history. Another reason we have this is because there are examples here of good and bad, leadership examples, etc. But we also have this here because these, though we don't, most of us do not have an ethnic connection to this people. We have a spiritual connection. Now, I'm not going to take time to defend it this evening. That's better done in a Sunday school setting. But God only has one people throughout all of history. And that people is Jewish and it is Gentile, all mixed up together. So that the story of the people of God in the Old Testament is our story. It's the story of our people. And when we read this story in Nehemiah and we see this injustice and we see Nehemiah upset, not just merely that an injustice has been done, but that it is fellow Israelites doing this to one another. What we're to do with this when we apply it to our own lives, to our own hearts, is we're to recognize that this community here, while in the Old Testament context, it is a national community, it is an ethnic community, it is still a community that is defined above all other things by its relationship to God. And that's the very definition of the church. We aren't merely like them, we are the continuing one people of God. And we are defined not by the fact that we all like golf, clearly not by the fact that we all like professional football, right? We are not defined by the fact that we all have the same hobbies or are engaged in the same work or come from the same ethnic background. We are gathered here this evening because all of us are in vital, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what defines us as a community. So we are to ask ourselves then, what do we do with Nehemiah's instruction here? What do we do with this story and the example that we have from this story? We begin by recognizing that what made this particularly heinous was that it was the people of God doing it to one another. And while the particular injustice here was one of lending with interest, and the implication was exorbitant interest, crippling interest, and that leading into a very real, literal slavery, where I've got two things to give you, my land and my body, and I've given you all my land. That's the situation that they're in. And so here, and they begin by saying, take the bodies of our children. That's a discussion for another time. While that particular injustice is not one that I think we're probably going to wrestle with here in our context at All Saints, the question is one of sin. All injustice is sin, and all sin is injustice. We, the community, are called to live with one another in righteousness. And so, it feels like I've made a huge mistake tonight, right? You still don't know what my points are. We've got 10 minutes left. That's got to be terrifying for you. But we are. We're going to finish on time. I do have 2 points. They're fairly simple points. The first is justice among the people of God for righteousness' sake. Justice among the people of God for righteousness' sake. And the second point uses all the same words, but comes to a different conclusion. Justice among the people of God for testimony's sake. Justice among the people of God for testimony's sake. So the first point, justice among the people of God for righteousness' sake. And second, justice among the people of God for testimony's sake. Nehemiah asks an important question in verse 9, and that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this evening. He says, so I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God, to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Justice in our community, in particular, is a matter of righteousness. In other words, it is simply wrong to sin against one another, and to do it thoughtlessly or even gladly is completely opposite to what it looks like to live in the fear of the Lord. It's wrong to do these things to one another. And that seems overly simple. It's wrong. Yeah, I don't feel like I'm saying anything you didn't know. And yet, have you noticed sometimes in life, whether it's in a work setting or in a family setting, sometimes you just have to say the thing that's wrong. Nehemiah is going to go on to give them a reason or two, but he starts with, this is not good. What you're doing is wrong. When we come into the church, brothers and sisters, and this is what the text has for us tonight. But let me say, I'm absolutely blessed beyond measure to pastor a church where people have loved one another so well. And so the Spirit has done an amazing work here and continues to do so. And we don't take that for granted. We rejoice that's so for us. But not taking it for granted means reminding one another that this is a good thing, and reminding one another that it may not always be this way if we don't guard our hearts. It's not good. It's wrong to treat one another this way, to sin against one another. We've got to, the knee-jerk reaction of almost every human heart, I say almost, I don't know why I'm hedging, it's every human heart. The knee-jerk reaction when you become aware of sin, whether someone else has pointed it out or you have come to see it yourself, is to defend yourself, to justify yourself, to say, well, you know, okay, yeah, I shouldn't have done that, but if you'd heard what they said, if you'd seen what they did, or I'm done being walked on, I'm not going to be treated that way. And we have this thing that rises up in us. What we've got to do instead is to acknowledge that we're wrong. One of the beautiful things in this passage is the people that Nehemiah goes after. I mean, I cannot imagine for a moment it was comfortable to have Nehemiah talking to you this way. But did you notice that in the first instance, they said nothing? That's not an indictment on them. This is an insight into the fact that they had no excuses. They had no excuses, and they knew it. And the second time, they speak and say, you're right, we are wrong, and we will do what you say. Brothers and sisters, this is what we've got to do in the church, because it's right. Don't sin against one another, but be thoughtfully considering and ready to repent when sin comes to your attention. To sin against one another is contrary to the love of God that is right for a Christian, that is our love for Him. It is not loving to God when we sin against one another. It's contrary to the love for neighbor that God requires of us. And it violates the principle of doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. Justice among the people of God for righteousness' sake. Doing it because it's right. Being intentional. We are people. This is another thing that I think is true that we've got to never forget. That if you are living thoughtlessly, I promise you, there's sin in your life. If you're living thoughtlessly, there is probably a lot of sin in your life. Because we do not tend to self-correct instinctively. If you're not thinking about, am I living as I should? Am I doing as I should? When we do the confession of sin on a Sunday morning, You aren't coming in prepared to repent of sins you know you committed this week, or at least spending that moment in meditation on the sin that you've committed and the guilt that incurs. if you're not aware of your sin at all, if someone were to say to you in a perfectly private setting where there was no risk of ever being discovered, how have you sinned this week? And you would find it genuinely challenging to answer the question. You're probably living thoughtlessly. It's contrary to how we're called to live. The truth is, to live, to pursue holiness, is an active lifestyle. Second, this evening, justice among the people of God for testimony's sake. You see, when we as a community sin against one another, that sin undermines the message. Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another." And one of the ways we love one another, I would argue the key way we love one another, is by not sinning against one another and repenting when we do. This is what it looks like to live together peacefully. When we don't do this, when we sin against one another and then we want to argue about it and we don't want to repent of it, we don't want to acknowledge our sin and to make right what we have done wrong, it undermines the testimony of the church. They look at us, and if they will know that we are Christ's disciples by our love for one another, when they see a church fighting and being ugly, they are inclined, perhaps, to say they are not the disciples of Jesus. But more often in this day and in this place, they say, "Yeah, they're disciples of Jesus. I've seen that before." It undermines our testimony in the world. When we sin against one another, it weakens our own bonds in the church. It brings shame on the church and shame on Christ. It weakens the community of faith, and it makes us a laughingstock in the world. Nehemiah recognizes this. I'm taking it from his own teaching here. Again in verse 9, "So I said, 'The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies?'" In this, Nehemiah is perfectly consistent. Consistent with the way that God has spoken to His people through the prophets and through their leaders all the way back through the Exodus. That the people of God in the world are here as a testimony to Christ. And when we, the people of God, rebel against our God, and we act hatefully towards one another, the world taunts us. They laugh at us. They roll their eyes and say, "There they go again." It matters how we treat one another. Justice among the people of God for testimony's sake. There are lots of reasons to do the right thing. These are two that have come up in our text tonight. And thankfully, we get to the end of our text and we read that the people said amen and praised the Lord and did as they had promised. This is what we've got to do. And thankfully, I'm not preaching this sermon tonight because we've had some terrible thing happen in our church. And after we're done with the service tonight, we're going to all get together and have to reconcile. Thankfully, there's no such thing in our community right now, in this fellowship right now. And I praise God for that. Let's be praying that God would always grant that to us as a community. That we would be a people of God who know His Word, who love Him by keeping His commandments, who love one another by treating one another as we ought, and repenting when we fail. Let's pray.